Welcome to Jesus-Centric Leadership. I'm here with Pastor Josh. I'm Donna. And today we have Thomas McLean at the mic. How are you doing?
Yay, good. I'm glad to be back.
Yeah, you're talking with us today a little bit about understanding gospel culture. So I want to start out with what does gospel culture mean, and what are we looking at in this concept?
Yeah, so I think gospel culture, that can be like wide and encompassing. The way I kind of have been taught it and seen and experienced was gospel culture equals gospel plus safety plus time. And so it's kind of a little equation. So you want all three of those pieces, because if you're missing one or missing two, then you're not having like gospel culture in total. So I guess to start, like gospel, so safety. So you need to be in a safe space. And like, I know that language is kind of, I don't know, contentious or maybe overused nowadays. Like, we need our safe space, but like the church should truly be like a safe space, like safe for our soul, safe for our being, and not just safe to like bring your sin and like your burdens here. Like, I think a lot of non-Christians get in this mindset of, I'm not going to go to church because I'm a sinner and that's just a museum of saints, right? Like, heard that terminology, but like a safe church is one that like you can truly be vulnerable with your sin and like you're not going to be judged for it in like a condemning way. Like, yeah, there is times you need to, like, we need to deal with sin as a church body. And maybe that looks like Matthew 18, like maybe that means a member, someone has to be sent away from the church for a time. It's like, that's extreme case, but like safety, you're able to have your sin, be yourself, not be afraid of like hiding it, but also safety in the sense of you can call out your church. Like, there's a culture that you can speak into the church leadership or your church members or whatnot. Like, you have the safety to be free, I guess. Free with your opinions, free with your sin in a way. Not like free to sin and do whatever, but sin and be vulnerable with your sin so that we can find healing in the church.
So I want to slow you down. I know you want to hit all three of those, but sure. I kind of want to take it in bite sizes. So, Pastor, I want to turn the mic over to you for a second. Is the church not a safe place? Are we getting to the place that Thomas is talking about? Are we there?
I think it's a hard question. I think I would say that like safety is always one of those goals we're striving for. And I think like we have the value to say that this is a safe space, but how are people experiencing it? And some of that safety is, what preconceived notion about the church do you come in with? Like, I think how you view us as safe is also based on your history and your background and your baggage. And I think we've had people that haven't at times seen peace safe. My guess is probably if you're here, it's because you see it as a safe place for you. But I would say we're always growing and building in that, and how we structure worship needs to grow. And so I don't take Thomas's saying this as that we're failing when we need to be better, it's always something we have to strive for, right?
I see there are times when people are in sin, struggling with sin, and it's hard for them to come to church. Mm. It's not so much about peace as it is my relationship with God. Why is that? Why is it hard for people to come when they're wrestling with this sin?
Yeah, I mean, I think we have a sense of that I need to bring my best to Jesus, which is actually good. Like, I want you to bring your best for Jesus. But I think we sometimes miss that Jesus will take you at your worst.
And he did, right? Like, he died for us while we were still sinners. Like, he didn't die for us. We had our life put together. And it's like, okay, now you're good. I can sacrifice for you. It's like, no, like, I died for you when you were really my enemy still.
Yeah. Yeah, and I even think about Zacchaeus, right? Like, Zacchaeus, he has this moment of conversion. And I think sometimes we're okay with that moment of conversion. Like, I was really lost, and then Jesus loved me, and so I came, I confessed my sin, now I'm saved. But then we think that, like, we can't have this continual growth in our life, that if I'm messy again, then, well, now I've got to kind of figure it out myself. And I think that's naturally, I don't think that's what we do as a church, because we every week we confess, every week we say we're sinners. But I think there's a sense of, yeah, I messed up once, Jesus forgave me, now it's on me, that I think just permeates through Christianity. And it's not something that we teach. I think it's just human nature. And quite frankly, it's the devil saying, because you've done this, you're not worthy of Jesus. And I think sometimes we let the devil speak into us more than the church.
Yeah, and you take it all the way back to the garden, right? Like after Adam and Eve sin, like, I'm going to go hide. I'm not going to go and confront God. It's like, no, I messed up, I'm going to go hide. But and I think I tend on the legalist side. Like, I'm sure if I was Adam and Eve, like, oh, I'm going to hide because I'm going to get in trouble. And like, I mean, they did get in trouble, but I wonder, like, in that moment, is God's grace big enough that, like, I don't know, maybe because the first thing God did after he exposed him, he didn't curse him. Like, I'd have to go look at the scripture, but he did something. It wasn't cursing. Maybe he didn't pull out the Bible.
I like that. He did something.
He did something.
He did something.
But I know it wasn't curses immediately. Like, something followed that right after the sin.
Well, I think it was just not necessarily something he said, but that he just had the desire to draw near to Adam and Eve, right? Like, why are you hiding? That was his question, right? Why are you hiding? Which is, that's the safety, to say that you don't have to hide your sin.
Yeah.
That I'll take you with your sin.
Okay, so I can get over the hurdle of feeling safe with God, but now I'm also in a place with other believers.
Yeah.
How do we become a safe place for people to bring their sins?
Yeah.
How do we not become accepting of sin, but loving to a sinner?
Yeah, I think, I mean, that it can get a little bit into the time piece, but there's this other thing that I was exposed to called like walking in the light time. And that's what we do in small group time. And it's from first John. I'll just pull out a Bible because I'm quoting all the scripture, but like, walk in the light is I'm in the light.
Yeah.
Right. And it was in the context of like confessing sin to one another's. And I've started telling like the high schoolers in our small group, like, we confess to God for forgiveness and we confess to others for healing. And that's what First John makes clear of, like, we're walking in the light with one another because we don't want to keep anything in the darkness. But that becomes hard when it's like, okay, like, I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to be vulnerable. I'm going to share everything with you, because when you're giving yourself away, like, you're giving people the opportunity to crush you in a sense as well. And that's the, I don't know, that's the trust piece.
Well, in a few weeks, we're going to talk about loneliness in a podcast. And that kind of honesty, that kind of confession keeps us from getting in this pit of loneliness.
Yeah, so I think we've talked about it. I think this is the verse, let me know, but 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, now listen to this, we have fellowship with one another. But it doesn't stop there. We have fellowship with one another. So when we bring what's going on to the light, when we walk with one another, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin.
Yeah.
And I think this is really key for me, that as we walk in the light, it's not that everything that you do is good. It's not. But that your value is found in what Jesus Christ did for you. And I think that's the line from, that's the balance of, how do I have sin but not be defined by my sin? How do I be in the safe place where I know I'm a sinner, but yet not be okay with the sin? It's an understanding that balance that, yeah, I sin, I make mistakes, and that's not okay, but that my value is found in what Jesus did for me, not what I do.
Yeah. Well said. Well said. Let's move on to time. I'm going to do gospel last. Let's move on to time. Tell us a little bit about time.
So time, and I'll kind of touch on why you need all three, and why if you're missing one, it could look a little sketchy. So time is like, Jesus doesn't run with us. He doesn't sprint. Like, there is no rush to be perfect, I suppose. Mm-hmm. Like Jesus is gentle and Jesus is kind and Jesus is slow for that reason. And so when it comes to...
Well, and we can't be perfect.
Yeah, we can't be perfect tomorrow. Like, I think that's part of our human condition too, is like, I want to get better tomorrow. Like, plus, I mean, getting to the American, like, instant gratification. Like, I want to be better right now. But like, Jesus is in the process and he wants the process. So when it comes to time, like, gospel culture, we want to be a people that we're not in the rush to fix anybody. We're not in a rush to be fixed. Like, we want to strive to be holy and be sanctified, but we are okay with the time it takes to do that. And so in it missing like time, or I guess, so take the gospel culture, take safety out of it. You have plenty of time, but it's not a safe place. Like, now it's just a prison. Like, now I'm just in this spot where I can't really be vulnerable. I can't have community, or I can't walk in light, and like, I can't escape it. I have all the time in the world, but it doesn't matter. Or like, safety and no time, it's like, then change can't happen. So you kind of need both of those to see some lasting, I guess, sanctification and growth as a disciple in Jesus.
Understanding that this side of heaven, I'm not going to attain that perfection.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay, let's move on to gospel.
So, I mean, the thing that should separate any church from any other sort of social gathering is the gospel, right? Like, I can go to the rock climbing gym and like find some super awesome community and like go there every day and like find some people I can confide in. But then if there's no gospel there, like, am I really growing as a disciple of Jesus? And so when it comes to the gospel in the church, like, we should be like, everything we should do should be saturated in the gospel. And like, that gospel understanding of like, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you as you are now, not like Jesus sees what you can become and he wants you to be that. But like, Jesus is perfectly fine and more than okay and like truly loving about the person you are now, and like just saturating that into like, yeah, and like, that's why we are safe, because Jesus is a safe person. That's why we do have times, because Jesus gives us time. Like, there isn't that rush, and like, there's that, I guess, that saturated sense of love, like gospel love, I guess agape love, maybe even like sacrificial love within everything we do as a church, like sacrifice or time, safety, and whatnot. If that makes sense.
So, Pastor, how does that tie in with joining Jesus on his mission, right? Because in the things that you've talked about, I want to be a good neighbor. So I get to know my neighbor. But how does that work as I'm saturated in the gospel? Does that mean I've got to give him the, have a conversion right then? Does it mean that I don't have a good, I'm not doing it right if I'm not taking him to church, or if I'm not mentioning Jesus in our conversation? Can I be saturated in the gospel and have relationships that aren't necessarily at that moment pointing to Jesus?
Yeah, I mean, I think all of that. I think when we realize that God's the one that's ultimately going to work, it gives us the ability to have safety and time with our relationships, with our friends. It gives us the ability when people move into our neighborhood to have that safety and time with them. I think it applies too, like when people walk into the church and they're not sure, like and she'd be fine with me sharing, I won't share her name, but we had a member two Christmases ago walk in and say, hear the message about Jesus and come up to me and say, I want to believe that Jesus loves me. I just can't. And my response to her, and this was by the Holy Spirit, but my response to her was, okay, well, just keep coming back. And she's thanked me now. She's like, I'm glad you said, told me to keep coming back. But it was really that idea of, you can be here before you totally believe. You can be here before you totally understand this Jesus thing. And I think I don't think we're perfect in this gospel culture, but with this person in particular, I think the whole church has done really well. She would go into Bible classes and keep asking the same hard question, and all the people did is they just kept loving her again and again and again. And they allowed her to have a safe place to be honest about where she was and where she was coming from. And I think we get to do that with, like, what if when we're joining Jesus, we just allowed people to be messy in their questions about Jesus? What if we allowed people, as they walk in the doors of the peace with Christ, to be a little messy with how they're striving to follow Jesus, with the questions they're asking? I think if we allowed them to have that safety over time, we'd see Jesus move in some huge way.
Then that goes back in our last podcast where Jonathan was talking about how Dan kind of has a vision for belonging, for anything else.
Mm-hmm.
That gives space for what time and all those other pieces will do. Well said. So with the vision I have in my mind, Thomas, is that of a three-legged stool. It doesn't work without the other two legs.
Yeah.
So explain a little bit how this all works together.
Yeah, and maybe it'll get into, we've talked a lot about sort of our different perspectives of like, what does it mean to go and do, and then what does it also mean to like be and receive from Jesus? And like, I think that's kind of where some of this tension becomes, like, how do we become a doer for the gospel and for Jesus, but also like rest and be for Jesus? And so like, I lean more on like the rest, like, or seeing gospel culture as like this resting and abiding in Jesus. Like I'm, like you said, like the stool, you got three legs, like a stool or a chair needs a minimum of three legs to stand. Like if you take one of those, like you're going to fall over. But if all three are there, then like, yeah, I can sit and I can kind of like, I can trust this chair in a way. And so when I see all three of those coming together, like I see a church that like is truly, I guess, real with one another. They're honest about like, yeah, I'm a broken individual. I'm a sinner. But I'm also saved and a child of God as well. And they come into this church and there's no, I guess there's no expectation in a way for them to be something that they're not, maybe is the best way to put it. Like we want every Christian and disciple to be someone that is pursuing Jesus. But that's why I'm trying to be balanced of like, for me, at least, I need to be rested in Christ and filled up by Christ before I can go out. And a gospel culture church allows me to do that. Like, there's no expectation or burden like, hey, you need to go serve. You need to go save 20 people today before you come back to church next week. Like, it's like, no, like, hey, come receive and, like, abide in Jesus. And, like, from that abiding, like, now you will grow and you will produce fruit because that's what it's all about.
Right? Yeah, and I think that's so key because we can easily make this culture into, like, I lived in the gospel culture, but now I've graduated out of it.
Yeah.
And so now I get to bestow the gospel culture on other people, but I don't really need it anymore. And I think like we have to remember that we always have to rest in that gospel. Like I always need to, you know, I think confession and absolution is such a gospel culture thing because every week we're saying, God, this is who I am. Church, I'm not going to tell you maybe all my sins, but I'm going to say out loud that I'm a sinner and I need your grace, and then I'm going to receive
poor,
the forgiveness.
Miserable sinner.
Yeah, poor, miserable sinner. Let's make it really Lutheran. But then I'm going to receive the grace. And every week, you know, we're living out that gospel culture in our confession and absolution if you'll walk through it like that. Now, again, you can walk into confession and absolution and just say, oh, this is what we do. I really didn't do anything wrong because I'm a pretty good person. Okay, give me the to-do list for this week. You can walk into church like that. But I think if you walk in with the intentionality of, no, I did sin this week. I need to bring those things to the light. I need time for God to work in me. Then I get to live in that gospel culture. And I think that's one of the ways we embody it every Sunday is in our confession and absolution, if not in the law and gospel that's in the preaching as well. But I think that's one of the ways that it's in every service, if you'll let it be.
Which of those three do you think we are the weakest in?
It's a little loaded, huh?
It is. Yeah, I'm trying.
Awkward pause.
Is it the gospel?
No, I mean, I don't know that we're weak in necessarily any one of them. I think it's the how it's lived out. I think we have a desire to go somewhere, to do something, but it's almost that I think we're weakest in the fact that I think a lot of times we think we've graduated from needing the gospel.
Yeah.
Like we've graduated like, okay, Pastor, I know Jesus loves me. Well, like, what more is there at some level? Like, that's, it's like, yeah, Pastor, it's like, you know, you almost, there's almost a guilt from me that I feel bad about saying every week that Jesus loves you, right? Like, that I need to make it more impactful or more profound or more better. And it's like, is it actually any better than that? Like, it's not. Like, that's what we need at the end of the day, isn't one more thing to do or a better analogy for Jesus loves me. We just need to know that Jesus loves you right where you are. And I find the more and more I dive into my spirituality and who I am as a person, like the more and more I need to realize, like I know the gospel, I've preached it for years, but me understanding that my value doesn't come from the success I have as a pastor, it comes from what Jesus did for me, period.
Or the success I have as a dad, or the success I have as in my workplace.
Yeah, I'm loved because the King of the universe came down from heaven and loved me. And there's a sense that like, it's repetitive to say every week that Jesus loves you. That's like, that's what we need, ultimately.
I once heard it said, the richest piece of theology is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yeah. And it's the thing we teach our children first, and we probably breathe last. And it is so valuable for us to understand.
Yeah, and that's like the tension we're kind of running into. Like, I think all of us around this table, I grew up Christian, like baptized as infants, and like have always had this faith, and maybe that's the majority of our church as well. Like, we've always kind of been Christian, and it's like, this is what I know Jesus loves me. Like, that's, you're not telling me anything new, but like when you say it over and over, it kind of gets... like it shouldn't get watered down, but it does get watered down of like, okay, I know Jesus loves me. Like, I'm ready for lunch. Like, let's go. Yeah. And so like the question becomes like, how does it, I don't know, how does gospel culture, or I guess Jesus in general, like invade every aspect of your life and become like that true reality?
Empower.
Yeah.
Yeah. Empower me. It goes back to what Jonathan said last week. Empower me to get so excited that there's not anybody I don't want to tell.
Yeah.
Like he said, the new believers, the students who are just kind of getting their minds and their hearts around it, are just on fire because that nothing's stopping them from wanting the people around them to know it.
Well, but I would back up even a step from that. It's empower myself to speak it into every avenue of my life. Like where's a place in your life? Because I think that's gospel culture. It's not just, because I think we want to make it, I graduate and then I do something for others with it. But then gospel culture is know that it, what I'm hearing is know that it's for me. So how does the gospel that Jesus loves me attack you in every area of your life? Not just, well, I know Jesus loves me, I've graduated from it, but it's rather, how does that, instead of thinking, am I valuable to my spouse or not, I slow down and say, no, I'm valuable because Jesus loved me. How do I, instead of saying I'm valuable because I do this in relationships, say, no, I'm valuable because Jesus loved me? And I think that's the gospel culture that I see as so simplistic, but yet so difficult. How am I valuable because Jesus loved me, not because I do one simple thing, but I'm valuable because Jesus loves me.
Yeah, like the imagery that's coming to mind and like the word like abide keeps coming in. Yeah. Like the way you're saying like graduate from gospel culture, like I haven't thought about it like that, but like, yeah, we shouldn't be graduating from gospel culture. We should be saturated in it. It's like abiding, like you're not, I don't know, when you graduate, it's like, okay, I abided enough and now my seed kind of fell off the tree and now I'm on my own. But like when you're abiding, you're always in the vine and you're always producing fruit as a result.
Yeah. You got to push back. Let's go. Let's go.
This is where I struggle with gospel culture. I'm not saying that you graduate, but I'm not saying that you sit around and absorb it all for yourself either. I believe that we have been called to go.
Correct.
Go there.
Amen.
And tell.
Amen.
You know? And there's a part of this abiding and sitting in it that I think almost creates a spiritual gluttony.
And, I think it could.
Yeah. And we have to be really careful of that because we're also called to go and to preach to all the nations, to tell them. That should be a burden that's
And where I see the line is I think the gospel should drive us to go.
Right.
It should, the gospel should always make it flow outside of us. And I'm going to say this too, and I know we have wrestled with this back and forth and there's different opinions on this, but I would say sometimes you need to be called out because you are being lazy and you need to just be said, yo, you got to get off your butt and go share the gospel. But yet at the same time, when I say that, and I'll just speak for me, my danger for me is that my value becomes in what I do. And that's that's the problem. That's what I need to be reminded of. My value is not in how good of a missionary I am. It's not in how successful of a pastor I am, or how good of a dad I am, or how good I am at work. Like, that's not my value. My value is, and this is gospel culture, I think, that Jesus loves me. That's my value. And I'm free to go do this. I'm free to go do this, not to earn my value, not because I have to graduate, because I get to. And that would be the line for me. If ever my ability to join Jesus becomes my value, that's contrary to the gospel. My value is always what I get to do always flows out of my value that I have in Jesus. And my point, I think, is that if we're not reminding ourselves daily that my value is in Jesus, we're going to be doing the right thing for the wrong motivation. And that's dangerous.
Amen. And the hard for me is to lean into that abiding. So I get that. And I get that I come from a sinful place of saying that, right? But I'm finding this is my safe place. So
That's right.
But it's the harder of the three, because I don't want to just sit in that either. I get the importance of it.
Yeah.
And I get finding my value in other things. I understand that.
Yeah.
So how do you see?
Oh no, this is not you asking.
Go for it, Thomas. Do it.
Because context, like when I bring gospel culture to the table, I also come from a place of legalism, and like I had time in like my ministry career where I was simply serving Jesus because like I felt obligated to, and that's something like I always have to wrestle with. Like, it wasn't just purely out of love. And so when I experience this gospel culture of like, hey, like there's no pressure to do anything, like if like I had that rest and like, oh, I can truly just abide in Jesus, and from that like sprouted that opportunity, like now I want to serve, like I've been able to be filled up and want to. It's like I got that rest, and that's what gospel culture brought to me. So I guess the question to the questioner is what I guess from you kind of swing on the other side of it, where do you see gospel culture kind of leading you, I guess, more centered, if that makes sense, of like, I don't know, the doing versus being tension?
Yeah, I definitely need I'm not sure I'm going to answer this, so tell me if I don't, but I definitely need more space to abide. I definitely need to be comfortable in knowing who I am and why I am, and God's love for me. I just don't want to stop there.
Yeah.
We have a really limited time. And I just don't want to focus so much. Am I abiding? Am I doing okay? Am I taking the right amount of time? That
you miss out.
Not miss out. Like we just have a limited amount of time, and there are people that may not know Jesus, and through serving, through sharing the gospel, through building those relationships. We are going, and I'm going.
Yeah.
And I want my life to be going.
Yeah. Yeah.
I hope that makes
sense. Yeah, and I feel that tension too. Like I had a friend in college say, like, I only have this life to make a difference for the gospel. Like, when we're in heaven, like, yeah, we'll still be praying up there for those that are still down here, but, like, it's said and done. Like, my mark on the church and the world is done when I'm up in heaven. But it's like maybe this – also, like, maybe there's a disagreement too, but like, and maybe I'm just bad theology, but
that's why pastors here.
You know, it's work, safety, and time.
Yeah, but like that true abiding and like that true rest and like Jesus and God's power, like to really and truly put it, like, yeah, like if I was posed with this question like a while ago, and I still don't know how I feel about it, but like if I didn't do a thing more for Jesus, would he still love me? And I think the answer is yes. And I don't know. Yeah. And I don't know if that's really the question we're wrestling with. But like, that doesn't mean I shouldn't do anything ever again. Like, yeah, I could never do a thing for Jesus. Like, that's how great his love is for me. But like, because of that love, I guess maybe that's like there's no burden. Like, I don't need anything from you. That's why it's so empowering to go and do something. Like, I don't need anything from you, but I want you, and you get to be a part of it because I don't know. It's like backwards, but I think it works.
Yeah, I think what's interesting to me about gospel culture is we all look at it differently, and how we the challenge to us and what brings us comfort in it. Pastor, you're making
no,
a face.
Welcome
to one of our staff meetings. This is like a staff meeting right here.
I don't know that we look at it differently. I think we actually all are seeing gospel culture.
Because I don't look at it the way he does.
Donna doesn't like the rest.
Yeah, Donna doesn't like.
I'm not worried about his love for me. Like I'm not, Jesus loves me. I've known that my whole life. And now it's time to go. Let's go.
It's not a worry for me. It's more of a, and there's like plenty of family baggage with it, but like.
Let's get Betsy back. She'll do group counseling with all of us.
But like a true.
I would love to be a listener right now. Right.
Yeah.
And they're like, what is happening?
Yeah, right.
Those three just derailed.
All Thomas's dirt. But like that. I don't know, that obligatory love is what I struggle with. And like, if love is truly love and love from the Father is truly his Father's love, is it, I don't know, like no strings attached sort of love? And that's like the tension we have to wrestle with, because like we're called to go and do and like the Great Commission and go and make disciples. But like if love is truly love, like an unconditional love, it's unconditional, right? Like, do we agree that God's love is unconditional? Like, yeah.
Yeah.
And it's like that unconditional, unburdened love. Like, I think that in a healthy spot, that's what leads us to go out and do.
And see, this is what I mean by we all have our things. If we look at that stool, we all have maybe a wonky leg on it, right?
Because three legs.
Because that's not that, right? Because that's not mine. I don't worry about that. What I worry about is how do we have a safe place for people to really struggle? How do we have a safe place where people can go, I am falling short? And not just the obligatory, hey, let's say the, not that the creed's obligatory, but,
<Yeah.
laughs> but how do I say, yeah, man, this week, I did not put God first in my life. This week, I had a major idol in my way. This week, whatever.
Yeah.
That to me is how do we become a church that really says, what are you struggling with?
Yeah.
And so to me, we all look at it a different.
A different lens.
Yeah, from different places. No one place is wrong. It's just the place, the seat that we have that we're looking at it.
But I think the. For me, why it all goes back to culture, the reason you have the safety and time to say this is what I struggled with isn't so that you solve it and you're better the next day, but it's first and foremost so that you have time for someone else to say, I don't think I accomplished enough this week. Like, I didn't figure out a to-do list. I didn't move the mission forward. I didn't do this. But then for somebody to remind me, no, but Josh, your value's in that God loves you, not in the success of the ministry. Like, and I think that's why it really does come back to the gospel, that you have to be told that your value's in what Jesus did for you. But we have to have the safety and time to say where we fell short in that. And I think that's so important. And it's something we never graduate from, because Satan's always working on us to teach us that our value's in something else. Your value's in what you do for the mission of God. Yeah. That's my crux. That's probably all of our problems around this table.
So here we are. We've got identity. We've got God's love. And we've got safety. And we're going to wrap up this conversation and we'll bring it into part two, where you can hear more of our staff meeting and the things that we wrestle with on the regular. Thanks for joining us for Jesus-Centric Leadership. We appreciate your time.